All right. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Great. You have a good Christmas? Yeah? You ready for a happy New Year? Dennis was making fun of me. He said I needed to say Merry New Year because I got mixed up last week and said Happy Christmas. But I thought that was a joke worth sharing. So good one, Dennis. Okay. Announcements here. Not a ton to say. Up there at the top, we've got the Calvary Men's Brotherhood meeting this upcoming Saturday, January 6th from 9 a.m. The topic is Land of the Free, and that's going to be presented by Rick. We've also got a Calvary Sisterhood meeting the same day, same time, January 6th, 9 a.m., and they are looking at the Book of John. I think that's about all I've got to say. I could probably put some more poor jokes out there, but it's probably enough for today. Oh, yeah, and the choir. Okay, and we do have service tonight, but there is no choir practice tonight at 5 p.m., so that'll pick back up hopefully next week. Okay. Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We pray, we thank you for all that you do. As we go into this new year, God, we pray that you would renew us with love for you and affection for you and for others, and that you would help us to start out on the right foot here, and that we would renew our minds towards you, and that we would realign ourselves with godly things, just get a right disposition moving into this next year. We pray, we thank you for this past year. We thank you for all the blessings, and we even thank you for the trials, God, because we know that you work through those to bring good from them. And we thank you for being a good and gracious God to know that we can have peace during those times and that we can enjoy the good times as well, God. And so we just pray that you be with us here this morning as we gather, as we sing, as we listen to Pastor Mike's message. And we just pray that it would be edifying and that you would grow us in some way or another. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Some people would say that my parents weren't very responsible parents for taking me to Kuwait, where the Persian Gulf War broke out. Some people would say that's irresponsible to take your kids with you into your calling where there's so much suffering. But rather than it taking me further from God, it actually helped take me closer to God. Because one of the things I learned at an early age, God actually calls the people of God to move towards the hardest places of this earth. Nobody knew anything about Kuwait. It was just this little dot on this map in the Middle East. But 3 months later, on August 2nd, 1990, Saddam Hussein and Iraqi troops invaded Kuwait, and we were living right downtown. There were four sets of Iraqi troops that broke into our apartment. And as a 10-year-old, I just began crying. And I didn't actually know if I was going to live. I didn't know if we were actually going to even make it through that day.
We knew we had to leave quickly. I was held downstairs by gunpoint. But when I came back up the steps, and we all jumped in a car and drove out of downtown. And there were Iraqi soldiers all around us, and we drove right through the middle of them as if God blinded them. And then we all gather into the American embassy. Within a few days, the embassy got locked down. They eventually turn off the water, the fresh water, and electricity to get us out. Heat was 120 degrees, no air conditioning. But the hardest part, I think, came 6 weeks later when Lori and Peter and Aaron left the embassy and I turned them over to Iraqi soldiers to take to the airport. Those are hard moments, even this many, 30 years later. Because I want to live out God's call. And part of that living out that call is being connected to God's spirit. And what is God asking you to do? And is he big enough to take care of you? Or do you think you have to do it all yourself? That is the struggle of following God. And then turn to God. God, if my life is taken, or you don't take care of the boys, or you don't take care of the wife, can I trust you? What was going on in the background of the story that I didn't know? was thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were praying for me personally.
My mom, my brother, and I now were back in Nashville living. And it was coming up for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention puts together, a week of prayer leading into this big offering every December. And there were literally millions of Christians all throughout the country that were praying specifically for my dad to be released.
And it really wasn't real to me until I got on the plane in Baghdad that I was actually going to leave and survive and be home. It's not about me. It's about the millions of people praying and God doing a miraculous event.
I believe that God is looking for people who are willing to move towards the hard places and stay even when it's hard and trust that the Holy Spirit still speaks and confirms his promises in our lives.
A missionary couple here in our church, Donna and Alan Bale, her sister was in Kuwait at that particular time. It was a dangerous place to be, but that's where they thought they should be, and that's where they're at, and God protected them the whole time. So it is amazing.
We invite you to stand with us.
Oops.
Sing praises to the Lord this morning.
Wonders of his love.
Dear God, we pray, we again just give you thanks for this time to gather. We thanks for people willing to sing, people willing to preach, people willing to listen, and just people willing to fill these pews, God. And we pray that you continue to bless this church. We pray that you'd bless this offering. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand again. Their heart. seated.
Thank you, praise team. Thank you very much. If you have your Bible, let's turn together this morning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. As I was saying something there, it was very interesting in the sense that these were all hospital people. Don and Alan's sister was a nurse. And they did two things at the hospital that the Kuwaitis didn't like. Weren't supposed to give out Bibles or anything like that. Not supposed to do that. So they didn't do that. But on the bottom of the bill that Mark paid in full, there was always a Bible verse there. And I guess somebody finally read it or something and said, hey, you can't be doing that. And they said, well, we're not giving out Bibles. That's our policy. And we can shut the hospital down anytime you really want to. Of course, that's the only hospital in Kuwait, staffed by all those missionary doctors and missionary nurses and things like that. They don't want that closed. It's amazing how God can kind of put you in a spot where you don't want to do what you should be doing, but you got to do it anyway, because He's God. He can do those kind of things. Well, right, let's look at this passage this morning. I think God is the God of new beginnings, and you know that right well. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so this business of being new, being fresh, being clean, being holy in the front of God, acceptable to Him, is part and parcel of what God does in Christ. Isaiah 43 tells us over there in verse 18 and 19, he says, remember ye not the former things. Isaiah is simply saying, forget the former things. Don't dwell on those things that are past, because behold, I am doing a new thing. God's always at work doing things, and always to us it appears new things. It's not new in the sense that what He's doing is the age-old work of salvation and bringing that to man. But to us it appears new. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Sometimes, don't you sometimes just get so down and you're just thinking to yourself, oh gosh, I just don't know if I can carry on another day. But Paul tells us, don't lose heart, for though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction. Most people would think, where's Paul been at? Well, go back and look at him. If what he thought was a light affliction, they haven't done anything to us yet. A light affliction, when it's built for a moment, worketh for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. God is using all these things to strengthen us, to help us grow. He's using all these things to touch people's lives. He's using all those things to bring people to Christ. All those things. God tells us, though, that let go of the former things, the past. So we shouldn't be clinging to the past. There's a new identity we have in Christ Jesus. It's new every day. Every day. We don't have to count down the ball in Times Square. I've always thought that's interesting. They need to put that on about, 7 o'clock at night or something. This business at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, that's not getting my heart going. We don't have to count down that ball in Times Square. In Jesus, every moment of every day brings the possibilities of a fresh beginning. Wherever you at, God can take you right there and say, okay, let's straighten out and go this way. Though we face difficulties, Paul says, every day, God in Christ opens a way of grace. You can probably tell that from some of my sermons. I thought, amazing grace, how sweet. You know, that just comes to your mind, doesn't it? God's grace is amazing. It's unbelievable. In every situation of life, God's grace covers us. Sometimes those situations are not all that well received by us. Sometimes they're very, very difficult, no doubt about it. But God is with us. And you know, I've said this many, many times. We live in a fallen world, And it's a world dominated by sin, so it should not really surprise us that bad things happen to good people and all those kind of things every day. God's original creation was good. There was nothing wrong with the creation. But because of man's rebellion, sin was brought into the world, suffering and pain and death. John, the Apostle John, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 20, verse 11 says, and I saw, and I like this, how many times have I quoted this verse? I have no idea. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in verse 2 he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then it says down there in verse 4, and God himself shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. We've had a visit from that fellow here this week, Herman and Anita Woods, passed away, and then of course Charlotte passed away Thursday. Next Thursday we have the funeral. It's part of a life is death, but that's not the complete plan that God has. He says there's not any more death. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There's no crying. Neither shall be any pain. I used to not worry about pain too much, but you know every now and then I get up and I go, oh gosh. Oh, my legs are hurting. Is anybody? No? Okay. All right. Former things are passed away. And I saw a new temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The tabernacle is Jesus. The temple is God. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Listen, it's glorious. It's wonderful what God has in store for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man confesses his sins, humbly himself before God Almighty in Christ Jesus, asks for forgiveness, and gives his life to Christ, he'll hear that prayer every time. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, it's just about a new year. But we know that every day, every hour, every moment is new in God. We need not to be apprehensive. I don't know how many times over the years I've counseled with people, and they're apprehensive. Something's happened that's beyond their control, and they don't know how to get a handle on it. They don't know what to do about it. I always think that's funny. What do they think I know about that? I know only what they know. I know this, though, that behold, all things become new. That's not out of the purview and the reach of God. A new year, a Christ new year. We need not to be apprehensive. We need not to be afraid. The world's in a war right now, isn't it? Jerusalem, Palestine, Judea, all that. It's terrible. Atrocities are being committed every day. But we need not to be afraid. Our future is certain because the one who taught like no other man taught. You know, I always think about that. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, it tells us that Jesus taught in the synagogues. And this was their reaction. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Who is this guy? How does he have that wisdom? How can he do these wonderful things? They recognized it. They saw it. Wouldn't it have been fun to be there? I think it would have been fun. John chapter 7 tells us the chief priests and the Pharisees didn't like those things that Jesus was saying and doing. Amazing, isn't it? Those people spent their whole life in the law and never once understood what the law was all about. Never once. And it tells the chief priests and the scribes in the temple, told the temple police, we can't seem to get this guy, so we got to get our own guys down there. And they told them to go arrest Jesus. But verse 45 says, they came back because they didn't arrest Jesus. And they said, why have you not brought him? We sent you to arrest him. He's just standing right out there. He's teaching right there on the steps. He's right there at the very beginning in the door. He's not hard to find. There he is. Why didn't you arrest him? And the officers, the temple police, answered this. Now listen, it doesn't say never a man. Yep. What does it say? Never man spake like this man. That's vastly different from never a man said that. They never heard what he was saying. He was giving them the unaltered glory of God in every word he spoke. And we can change only our lives in Christ if we give them to him. And in the living Christ, there's a new day. A poet once wrote this, life is a book in three volumes, the past, the present, and the not yet to be. The first thing is written in the past. It's laid away. The second is we're writing it new every day. The next thing is, and the last of these volumes, this three-part book, is hidden from the sight of everyone except God Almighty, who holds the keys in his hands to the kingdom. Maybe you might have saw on Christmas Day a Christmas Carol. That's, of course, a novel by Charles Dickens. And they've redone that thing a million times. And every time they do it, people watch it again. So you might have watched it in all kinds of different kinds of ways, even this last few days. But the story recounts for us Ebenezer Scrooge. I always think to myself, he was a miserable old coot, wasn't he? He was a miser. Pinched those pennies. But his whole life was miserable. I don't know anybody who would have thought, hey, let's go visit Scrooge today and sit down and talk and have a cup of coffee. And no, we're not going there. But you know the story. Ebenezer is visited by four ghosts, four spirits. The first is his partner, Jacob Marley. Remember that one? Ooh, he's got the chains and all that kind of stuff. And Ebenezer's a little bit afraid what's going on there. Of course, Jacob Marley was just like Ebenezer Scrooge. He was a man who was a miserable excuse for a human being. And he lived his whole life in that lifestyle. And so he comes to Ebenezer and he said, listen. Actually, he kind of shouts it a couple times, doesn't he? Pay attention, because you'll be just like me. So he tells him, listen, there's going to be three more spirits come. The spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas future. Well, you know the story. The spirit of Christmas future is the most feared of all. The most important spirit is the spirit of Christmas present. The past is set. We can't do anything about that, but we can learn from it. We live in the present, and what do we do with the present? What we do in the present directs our future. People around the world are going to be standing in Times Square this evening, hoping things will be better for the world in the new year, won't they? When we did a mission trip to New York several years ago, we went down to Times Square. I'd always heard that New Yorkers were kind of cold and standoffish and all that kind of thing. And I found none of them like that. We got off the ferry that brought us over from New Jersey to New York City. And we all assembled there, and there was kind of a little coffee place there. And, you know, it had those little funny little tables that you stand up. They don't have a chair. You have to stand there and drink your coffee. And so we were standing there, and this one guy looks over and he says, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" I said, "Well, actually, we're on a mission trip." He said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah. We came from all over, actually, Indiana, but we came up here to help the church in New Jersey strengthen themselves, reach out to people that they might have new people come to Christ, help them in Bible still." And this one guy says, "Yeah, those guys in New Jersey, they definitely need some help." I thought, well, okay. But then he said something to me, and he said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Indiana." He's Indiana. Oh, the Indianapolis 500. I said, "Yeah, that's it. We're about 100 miles north of that." He says, "That's all I know about Indiana. That's all I want to know about." Well, okay, there, that fits, you know. And so we had this opportunity to be there. And, of course, you know, this was after 9/11, and Ground Zero was something that everybody, that the church in New Jersey told us, when we go across and everything like that, no matter what you do, go by and go to Ground Zero. So, okay. So we had this one kid who actually had been to New York City one time. I think it must have been in another life because he didn't know where he was going. But we were walking along, you know, and this little man and his grandchildren, I think, came walking along behind us. And he said, "Where are you guys going?" And we said, "Well, we're trying to get down to Ground Zero." He said, "Oh." He said, "Everybody goes to Ground Zero. Where are you from?" And we told him, "Indiana." He said, "Oh, that's good." He said, "I'll tell you how to get there." He said, No. He said, "Just follow me. I'll show you how to get there." I thought these people were supposed to be standoffish. It was about five blocks this guy walked with us, and he had about an 8-year-old son with him. And on the way, we talked and those kind of things. It was very interesting. And as we did all those kind of things, he said, "You know, they have a ramp that you have to walk up because they've got a a wall there now. It's made out of plywood and junk like that. There's little holes you can look through." He said, don't even mess with that." Well, that's when we came over here, you know, I'm thinking. He says, no, he said, "There's a Burger King right next to Ground Zero." "Oh, Burger King. There's one over here, isn't it?" "Yeah, Burger King. Have you ever seen a 4-story Burger King?" I hadn't either. Unbelievable. This place was packed out with people. I guess everybody in town wanted to get a fry and a Coke and a hamburger or something like that. We go in there, and here's this group of people. And one of the people at Burger King had their little funny hat on and everything like that. Came over and said, "Are you some sort of a group or something like that?" And he says, "Have you called in ahead? Would we have all your stuff ready for you?" "No, we didn't do that." He said, "Well, you may be here all afternoon then." And I thought, well, we don't want to do that. He said, never mind. He says, "Go on upstairs." He said, "When you get upstairs," he said, "there'll be tables and chairs and things like that. Try to find enough places where you guys can sit." And he said, "I'll bring your order up there to you when it gets done." He said, "But to the left is a huge window. Go over there and look out the window." I went over there, looked out the window. That was Ground Zero. We were 2.5-3 stories above. Perfect, perfect view of the whole situation. We had a couple of the people in the room there who came over and talked to us and asked, always the question was, "Who are you and where are you from?" That kind of thing. And explained some things to us and things like that. And then this guy brought this huge bunch of hamburgers and fries and Cokes and stuff. These little Burger King people had their little trays full of junk, came upstairs, set it on the table. And I said something to the guy about, "Boy, that's really nice." I said, "How much is that?" And he said, "Oh, it's free to people from Indiana today." Wow. You know, God's got something for you. And he's going to bless you, and he's going to use. He wants to teach you stuff. He wants you to understand stuff. Listen, everybody in New York City are not jerks. There might be a couple. Most of those guys are on TV. But nevertheless, they're not all jerks. There's some nice people up there. Nice people. There are some wonderful people up there. And God has people like that everywhere. Now, listen, you're in the present. You can't go back to the past. That's all there is to it. All we have is the present. The future depends on what we do now. If we learn, we're going to commit probably the same error we did in the past over and over and over again. So we need to recognize that time is a precious gift. Precious gift. Anytime we get the word, like Anita passed on, went on home to the Lord, and she did. Charlotte. Anybody remember Charlotte? How could you not remember Charlotte? Unbelievable. I used to get the opportunity, when she finally went to Chapman Place, I would go over there and pick her up for Sundays, and it was so funny. She would tell me stuff all the way here. She was telling me stuff. Some of it would just break you up. Unbelievable. She was a unique person. But actually we're all that way. She was very unique, wonderful lady. And she knew the Lord. And I don't ever recall her somehow, shape, fashion, or form, going back and forth, using in the morning, back and forth, in the evening, back and forth, Wednesdays, back and forth, something like that. Somewhere along the line, she would tell me about how she met Chuck, that was her husband, and how they came to know each other, how they got married, and those kind of things, and how when they were trying to get married, they wanted to get married in the church. But they didn't go to church anyplace. But somebody recommended them to go to Northridge. They went to Northridge. Pastor John was the pastor over there at Northridge that time. Can anybody remember his last name? What was his last name? John. What was it? Epps. Epps, yes, exactly. John Epps. And I always thought to myself, now listen, we have Jessica's little micro thing here, right? You got this little microphone, this little thing. I do not have a gun. I don't have one. You know what John had on his belt? 44 caliber pistol. Yeah. And we talked about that one day, and I asked him, I said, John, what's the deal there? You know, if you don't get a response, you shoot in the air and come on, let's go. Whatever. No. He said, you can't count on some nut coming in and shooting up the congregation. And I thought, well, maybe the guy with the gun at the pulpit's a nut. But you know, it wasn't long after that that we began to get those kind of messages to take precautions. We used to have, we still have, but I don't know how many times they do it anymore because that whole thing has kind of settled down. Right in the middle of service, Elsie would walk out, go around the church, something like that. Right in the middle of service, somebody else would go out, check the doors, check the windows, checking all that kind of stuff, check to see if everything was okay. Now, isn't that terrible that we live in a world like that? But that is the world. That's the world. That's the world. Amazing, isn't it? But counter to that is the amazing thing God does in individual lives, that these lives are just normal people like you and me. And God uses them and blesses us and fulfills all kinds of needs and uses the ministries these people have all the time. What we need to do, of course, is make sure that we're not just simply standing on the outside saying, boy, that's a good thing, and never having embraced Christ ourselves. A lot of people like that. They know a lot about Jesus, or some at least. They know a lot about the gospel. They know a lot about salvation, but they've never, ever asked Christ to come in their life. And I think to myself, I would rather talk to somebody that didn't know anything about Christ, anything at all. Because those folks sometimes put up a little smoke screen with their knowledge of Scripture. And you can't figure out, you know, are these people really born again? Are they saved? Whatever. They don't have a testimony, but they got all kinds of other things they want to say. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're not saved, but nevertheless, there's that. We need to humble ourselves. We need to come to God. How you do that is a million different ways. Now, I've told you this before, but because the Presbyterians are glad that I'm over here and call myself a Baptist, that's for sure. But when I was a kid, my dad was in the service, of course, and we would go to Base Chapel when we went. And Base Chapel was basically nothing. They didn't want to offend anybody. They had all these different groups, and they didn't want to offend anybody. But when we weren't there, when we went back to Missouri, when my dad went to Japan, when my dad went to Korea, when my dad went to Vietnam, all those kind of things, we always went back to Missouri. And then we would go to the local church there. And we would go to my grandmother and grandpa's, and they were about 13 miles from Caledonia, Missouri. Does anybody know where Caledonia, Missouri is at? Farmington, Missouri? Yeah, yeah. Some of those places people know about, you know. See, I haven't made that up. That's just, you know, those are real places. And we'd go to Caledonia. And we went to the Presbyterian Church in Caledonia. And I don't know. I can't tell you anything that that pastor said, but I remember two things. One, of course, they were Presbyterian, and they wore robes. And he would sit on his pastor's chair until everything was, you know, now it's your turn, preacher. And he would come across. And when he would walk across the floor towards the pulpit, his robes would go, shoo, 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 shoo. I thought, wow, do they iron those things or something? Now, isn't that amazing? You should be thinking about other things, but I was, shoo, 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 you know. And that's the only thing I remember about the man particularly. But I do remember his sermons. I'm sure, I'm sure that every sermon he preached wasn't "you're going to hell without Jesus." But that's what I heard. Every sermon. I don't know what he was talking about. If we would have been there with a tape recorder and stuff like that, you might have heard something totally different. But you know, I think God can kind of do something with your ears sometime. And that's all I heard. You're going to hell without Jesus. I thought, well, I don't want to go to hell. That's for sure. But I didn't know how to do anything about it. Then, of course, along comes the United States government. And they sent me a little invitation to come to St. Louis and take a physical for Uncle Sam if you're not doing anything. Evidently, I wasn't. And 52 guys went up there. And within two weeks, 50 of us were gone. Two guys, me and another guy, hadn't been called up yet. And my mom said, "You've got to go join the Air Force. She says, you're going to be drafted. They're going to send you to Vietnam. My husband's already in Vietnam. They only need one Harris over there." And her other thing was, "And if you go, they're going to kill you." I always thought, "Mom, thank you for the confidence. You know, they're going to kill you, you know." And so anyway, I went over to Farmington to see the Air Force recruiter, and I told him my sad story. And he said, "Well, you know, we've got all kinds of people wanting to go and join the Air Force." He said, "We got a list that's a mile long." He said, "I can put you on the list, you know." Probably so, Rod. But anyway, he said something, and I said, "Well, my dad's already in Vietnam. He's in Cameron Bay." He said, "Your dad's in the Air Force and he's in Cameron Bay in Vietnam?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "2 weeks, go to St. Louis." Gave me a piece of paper. I was gone. You know, I think these guys can probably do a whole lot more than you think they can do. If they want to, you know. Yeah. And so I go, all this huge line and all this stuff. It's unbelievable. And they come, and they had all these people giving you shots. Do you remember that stuff? Yeah. You know, you took your shirt off, and you had your chest was bare, and one side of this girl with one of those needle things, like, you know, the other side. And I noticed that this one girl, I was a couple of guys behind, I noticed this one girl would just take her gun and kind of go, and it would just rip the guy's arm open, bleeding all over the place. And so when I walked up there, I said, whoop, 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 hold it, hold it, hold it now. And so she actually gave me a shot. I thought, well, that's good. Yeah, amazing, isn't it? But during all that stuff, there must be a million years of paperwork you fill out within a couple of days. I don't know what the deal is. And they asked a succinct question. What denomination are you? Well, I wasn't sure exactly what a denomination was, for one thing. He said, what kind of church you go to? I said, oh, Presbyterian Church. He said, okay, how do you spell that? I said, P-R. He said, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, Baptist. I had that on my dog tags. I think God's got a great sense of humor. I really do. Yeah. Presbyterians didn't want me no way, that's for sure. So anyway, here you got me, because I didn't know how to spell Presbyterian. Who knows? We need to humble ourselves, though. Come before the Lord. Ask His forgiveness. There's only one way about doing this. You can't invent your own way. And then by faith, receive Christ Jesus in your life. Now, the important question is, what does God want to do then with your life? Okay? Well, we all have a body. We have a soul, I think. You can't see it. We have a spirit. I think you can't see it, but it's there. So we have these three things. And we have a shape. Did you know that? You said, yeah, I know your shape. Yeah. So the S stands for, an acrostic like this, stands for spiritual gifts. I believe with all my heart and all my soul that not one single Christian in this whole world is giftless. God gives them a gift. God is generous. This makes sense, doesn't it? He's going to give you a gift. Matter of fact, I think sometimes people get more than one. But I think you get at least one. What are some of those spiritual gifts? Well, there's exhortation, there's encouragement, there's mercy, there's teaching, there's administration, there's giving, all kinds of things. And listen, there are people, if you get to know them a little bit and you get to understand who they are and what they're about, pretty soon you can tell what their gift is. Did you know that? Because they're using it. They're using it. Hospitality, my goodness. My goodness. I shouldn't say that, Lisa. But Lisa's got it. She loves people. And she'll go out of her way to do stuff. Cook them something. She'll go out of their way to make them a card. She'll go out of their way to call them. She does all those kind of things. Exhortation, ministration, all those kind of things. So S is for spiritual gifts. H is for your heart. I think we all have a heart for something. We all have a heart for something. We love things. We like things. They're part of who we are. You know, Dennis doesn't have to call me up 3 and 4 times about going up to the Auburn Courts Dudensburg place, and we'll go look at cars. And I'll never forget, we went up there with Alan Bale that one time, and I thought to myself, it was a 57 Chevy. It was something. It was fuel injection. It was a 4-speed and all this kind of thing. I think they only made, you know, just a few of them in 1957. And they had one. Now, they had mirrors under that car. And you could stand there and look under that car. But you know what Alan did? Got down on his knees, rolled on his back, and crawled under the car. Alan, come out of there. Come on, we need to keep going. He said, he wouldn't believe it. Look at this thing. I can see it in the mirror. No, he had to get down here. No. Unbelievable. If we would have went at Alan's pace, we'd still be there. Everything was just amazing to him. He loved cars and all that kind of stuff. And so he had a heart for that. Listen, whatever your heart's for, God can use that ministerially. You know that? God can. What you do with that, how you use it, is for His glory. And it's not hard. It comes naturally because God has already given you that gift. There are abilities that you have. There are certain things, abilities that you have. Vondel's not here today, but I could tell you, she doesn't ask me things about the budget and how much 2 and 2 is it for or anything like that, because she knows I'll have to get a pencil. What? 2 and 2. Should be 4, right? Like that. No? 2, 2. Oh, 4. I got it. Listen, you have abilities. It's God-given. It's in you. Use them for His glory. That's what He wants you to do. You have a personality. You know, some people have a warm, sparkling personality. Some people are grumpy. You ever meet one of those grumpy persons? Bah humbug, yes. We had a guy here, and I won't say his name, but he was a really nice guy, but he always was grumpy. Grumpy. One time on the old side of the building there, I don't know what it was, but he came and got me. He said, "Pastor, you got to look at this." So he drug me over there to the building, in the downstairs, and there was the men's restroom. He opens that door and he says, "Look at that." Yeah, somebody had diarrhea and didn't quite make it. Yeah. And I don't know what he thought I was going to say. Because he said, "Whoever did that needs to come down here and clean that up." And I thought to myself, probably so. That might not be a bad idea. How are we going to find that out? "Tom, did you do that?" Yeah. No. It was probably some child. It was probably somebody that had diarrhea. And I suspect, you know what happened? They went to their mother, and their mother went, "Oh, golly," and took them home and cleaned them up. If we would have went around with our little detective badges, hello, did you go to the bathroom a while ago? Was the bathroom clean when you went in? Was it dirty when you came out? Was there toilet paper in there? You know? No. And I said, "You know what we need to do?" He said, "Yeah." No. I said, "What we need to do is go get a mop and a bucket and clean this up." I said, "That poor kid's probably got poop from head to toe. He's probably already home. His mom's probably already washing him up." Wash, whatever. Yeah, washing him up. Listen, you have abilities and you have personalities. Sometimes our personalities are strong in one direction and sometimes they're strong in another. But listen, it's fine if you learn to use that strength, whatever it might be, for Jesus, then God will use that. You know, God needs bold believers too. He does. I'm always looking for an opportunity to say something and all that kind of stuff, but I don't want to just walk up and slap the guy and go, "You know, you're saved, brother." You know, I used to do that all the time. Mike Jester, the guy that one of the guys that led me to the Lord, he ran over a child in Korea. And generally what happened, if you killed somebody, they sent you to Japan immediately. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You go to Japan. Because you see, if the Korean police arrest you, they're going to take you to the Korean court. And they're going to find you guilty in the Korean court, because you probably were guilty. And they're going to put you where? In the Korean jail. Yeah. We went one time. I'm thinking to myself, I guess these guys never heard of prison reform. It was not pleasant. And we saw about 11 GIs that were in there. We brought them some stuff. Soap, a little bit of toothpaste and a toothbrush, things like that. They didn't have none of that. It was horrible. Now, I'm not trying to make out that the Korean people are terrible or anything like that. I just, their jail was not the Holiday Inn West. It wasn't that. So we went to that. A couple weeks later, a couple of the guys, come on, Mike, let's go. We're going to go to the prison again. I said, no, I ain't going to the prison again. That's just terrible. I'm not going there. Okay. Well, you're missing out. Oh, well, okay. Then we had a couple of our guys with some CE guys. I was just telling my wife about that again the other day. I probably told her a million times. But nevertheless, there was an orphanage right outside the base there in Osan. And our squadron and CE, civil engineers, sponsored that orphanage. And so a couple of our guys, a couple of the guys from CE, now you kind of think maybe the guys from CE might have some talents and abilities that way. But anyway, there was no hot or cold. Everything, it was just, you took a bucket and like that. That was your water. And there was about 50-some kids out there. Terrible. Terrible. And, oh, my. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Because we came in, we sat down, and this people were telling us about the children and all that kind of thing. Oh, my. Just one little kid came up and jumped on my lap, gave me a big hug around the neck, trying to kiss my neck, and the snot was just running out of his nose. And I thought to myself, could we do something else here? You know, like that, you know? But you know what? They were starved for affection. It was an orphanage. They had several people who worked there. They had several employees, but they had hundreds of children. Well, when I got back, the guys that went were telling me, you know, Mike, we're going to build them. They decided they didn't have any hot and cold or any water, and so they were going to build a solar thing to catch the water and get it hot and all that kind of stuff, and then they'd have hot running water. And so the CE guys, and I don't know, the United States Air Force probably paid for that whole thing. But anyway, we got all kinds of stuff from all over the place. Actually, there was two or three things. I went all kinds of places in Korea looking for these kinds of guys. This is what we need. And we found everything they needed. Do you know that? Shouldn't surprise us, should it? When God gives you an assignment, he's going to provide. And these guys built this big, huge solar thing, and they had hot water most of the time. Pretty good. But I said, no, I can't go back there. I got a little baby boy at home, just like these kids. I can't stand that. I should have went back. Didn't have enough guts to go back again. But those guys did. They fixed it. You see, they have abilities. They knew how to do something. And they did it. And when they did it, it benefited that orphanage. It was a tremendous, I suspect, witness to them and all those around there that not everybody over there in the Air Force bases are nuts. You have personality too, you know that? There are things about you that this is who you are, and you're going to go about doing it that way. And God can use your personality. He can. And then your experiences. You're going to have all kinds of experiences in this life. And God will use those experiences with your personality and your ability to bring about a ministerial great need accomplished. Well, it's not the new year, is it? But by God's grace, you will have many, many more New Year's days. But let me ask you what you're going to do with your everydayness. Isaiah says, forget not the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Every day in Jesus is a brand new day. If you opened your eyes this morning and you swung your feet out of the bed and you went in and took a shower, brushed your teeth, whatever your routine is, and you got your clothes on, you came here, you went whatever, those things are a blessing from God. All kinds of folks this morning couldn't get out of bed. They're all over the place. All kinds of folks couldn't do those kind of things. Listen, these things God gives to us and asks us to use them for His glory. It's a new day every day. Don't worry about what happened yesterday and the things that didn't get done or anything like that. Oh, maybe you should take note, you know, that I started building a hot water circulator heater for the, you know, and yeah, finish that. But everything's new. Everything's new. It's a new day. How will you use it? How will you use it? But you have to have your eyes open, don't you? Because God does kind of strange things sometimes. He uses sometimes the most unlikely people. And He uses people that you'd think, no, 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 no. And sometimes it's because He's got something for them specifically in that particular thing, and He's going to bless them for it. And sometimes it's a way of reaching that person. They love cars, and they find out somebody else who loves Jesus likes cars too. I've told you this before, I suspect. I don't know how these things pop into my mind. Ron, you write that down. Don't do that. But I was over here in Arlington Park visiting a guy that was over there, and he was teaching me how to shoot the bow. I was wanting to do bow hunting, and he was teaching me how to shoot the bow. And so we were down in his basement, and we were shooting the bow. And we came up, and of course, it was a real nice day and all that kind of stuff. And so we're standing out there in the driveway, and all of a sudden, the guy next door, the door went up. Woo, that's a pretty sound. It's funny how guys think cars have pretty sounds. That's a pretty sound, you know. And it started backing out. I mean, I'm closer, well, maybe from Taylor to you. I'm standing right there. A 32 three-window red coupe was pulling out of that garage. Oh, my goodness. I'd give you Caleb's shoes for that. It was so pretty. We went over there and talked to the guy a little bit and those kind of things. What a sound. A little 350 Chevy in it and all that kind of stuff. Okay. So one day, I'm wailing away, and all of a sudden that popped into my mind. I said, you know, there are things in our lives that we need to give over to God. They're idols. And I said, I knew a guy who had a 32 three-winded coupe red. He described it a little bit and told, I said, the guy backs it out of the garage. And this is what he did, backs it out of the garage. Well, he has a little dust mop thing. He goes, like that, you know. He goes, whoa, whoa. Okay, put your bag, put the cover on, you know. I said, that's his idol, that's his heart. Okay. I thought it was a pretty good illustration, actually. Everybody goes home and those things. Yeah. Bill Griffin's standing out there in the parking lot. He said, you wouldn't believe what happened today. Well, I don't know. What happened today? He said, you know, you use the illustration of that 32 three-winded coupe, the red one, stuff like that. I said, yeah, yeah. He said, you know who came with me today to church? I said, no. He said, my neighbor with the 32 three-winded coupe that's his idol. And he got in the car and he told Bill, why do you think I am going to ever come back to this place again? You told your pastor all about my car so that he could pinpoint me and single me out and shrink me down to nothing. And hopefully, you know, I might do what he wants me to do. I'm never coming back again. Well, listen, he did come back again. I had no idea who the guy was. None whatsoever. Hadn't even planned to talk about that car. It just popped in my mind. You know, sometimes God speaks, don't you think? Sometimes he does. I remember when, I guess I was a junior or something like that in high school, Bismarck Baptist Church, we just moved back from Germany, and my sister, this is a sweet thing, she was going to the church down there, and she'd asked me a couple times to go down there, and I didn't really want to go down there, and but then there was another girl at school, my little Margie, her name was Margie, and by golly, you know what she said? She said, come to church with me Sunday. I don't want to do that. No, come to church with me. And so she gave me a hug and a kiss and all that kind of stuff. And, oh, I thought, well, okay, maybe I should go to church, you know. Yeah, it was pretty good. Anyway, and so she drugged me to church with her, took me in the balcony and set me on the balcony and all that kind of stuff. And the preacher preached a sermon that I almost left the building. Everything he was saying, how did he know that? How did he find out that? Who told him that? Margie, did you tell him that? You know, stuff like that. Listen, Margie hadn't told him a thing. Nobody had told that pastor a thing. It was what God was wanting me to hear. He was wanting me to come forward, but I had a hold of that balcony rail, and it's probably still got fingerprints in it. I was not giving it up. And you know, I never went back and never went back and never went back, never went back to that church for years and years and years. Even after I became a Christian and things like that, I wouldn't go there. Wouldn't go there. But my brother died of cancer. And guess where they had the funeral? First Baptist, Bismarck, Missouri. But praise the Lord, there were so many people there. They decided to put the microphone outside and have us stand on the steps of the church. And the whole street was blocked off, the parking lot and everything like that. And you guys speak and preach from the microphone. I was so afraid to go in that church because you know why? Because God reached out and touched me that day. I was running ever since. I was running ever since. God knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He will put you in a place and he will bring you to a spot that you cannot miss what he's talking about. You may not like it. Maybe other people just go, oh, great, fall down on their knees and ask Christ to come in. I took off and run off. Don't run off. Don't do it. Listen to what God's saying. Speak into your heart. What you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing. How you should use your spiritual gifts. How you use your personality. The things, your heart, what do you love? He'll use that in his ministry, and people will come to Christ. People will come to Christ. Alan Bale's sister was in Kuwait. It's a hospital there. All the doctors and all those people can give out Bibles and things like that, but on the bottom of the bill, they always put a Bible verse. Somebody, some Kuwaiti guy, I suppose, finally read the bill or something like that. And, oh, you can't be doing that, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I thought to myself, and I don't know who that person was, but that person had some guts. Because when they came to them, to the hospital, telling them that they couldn't do that anymore, he said, okay, we'll be closed tomorrow, and we'll leave the country, and you can try to take care of your people yourself. I thought, that's kind of hard, isn't it? Yeah. 3 days. It's okay. Don't put it in bold letters. Just put it in a regular type. Unbelievable. God does things, and he does them in such a way that sometimes in the very beginning you can't see it and can't understand it, but finally it's going to come around and you're going to see, isn't God wonderful? Isn't he gracious? Isn't he patient? Loves you in spite of who you are. Loves you in spite of what you think is the things that are so important in your life, which are nothing. He loves you. This new year is an opportunity for us. Each and every day is that opportunity to realize, put God first in our lives. Listen to his voice. Read his word. Use your gifts. Use your special abilities. Use them. Don't just sit on them. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, we know there's going to be all kinds of riotous things going on. But there's all kinds of things that you're going to be doing in the lives of people too, all around, not only just here in America, but all around the world. And Lord, we ask that you would convict and draw. Lord, for some of those that have such a nasty and foul mouth and so anti-God in their speech, their habits, and their behavior, touch their heart. Touch their heart. Bring them unto you. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to just say anew and afresh, Lord, I love you. I have gifts. I do like these kind of things, my personality. You can use that. Help us to serve you in a new and more vital way. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new chance. Help us to do that. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you have something to make public or open this morning, don't hesitate. You come, and we'll sing this song. The Savior's waiting. Invitation.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Thank you for the great gifts you've given us today, the health, the welfare, the strength, the intelligence to come and worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. Lord, as we go from this place, keep us safe. And Lord, help us to step out just a little bit more for you in the days ahead. For these things I ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Be careful out there. It's a little wet. A little wet.